thanks for having me very much. Looking forward to this. I've been looking forward to this for a long time, actually, since Sandra came to TFAND. We had a little coffee. I'm really excited to be here. There's a couple of things that would have been helpful for me to say, which is if you are interested in doing any of the rhythm stuff, there's a website called rhythms.org or a nifty little phone app, which is a free app that you can download called TFAND Rhythms, which is like an action centre with loads of those daily actions that you can be taking. And I want to think a little bit tonight about following God and what it means to follow Jesus. And are you guys doing all okay? Because it's 10:15. I'm like, I'm pretty sure this is the latest I've ever spoken. Are you doing okay? You're all right. You can do this. We can have a little stretch halfway through if we need it. That's fine. And hopefully I'll be interesting enough that no one will doze off. But I was up at 4 a.m. this morning, so, you know. I got a power nap in the afternoon, though, so not too bad. I'm impressed. You're either all seriously hardcore or just totally nuts. But either way, it is a pleasure to be with you. So I want to think today about following Jesus and what it means to live differently. And I was thinking about following. Who here's on Twitter? We got people on Twitter. Some people are on Twitter. Turn to the person really next to you and tell them who you think, just a name or two, that might be in the top 10 biggest Twitterers. See, it's 10:15. Who's got the most amount of followers on Twitter? Like, out of all of Twitter, who's got the most amount of followers? Okay, I'm wondering, I don't know if we're going to do this, but I'm gonna give you a moment to all call out who you think is number one, and we're going to see if we have some idea. Okay, so maybe I'll count three. 3, 2, 1. Yeah, yes, I'm impressed. Justin Bieber. Okay, number one, right? He has got as many followers as Spain has population. So he's got as many followers as Spain has population. Crazy. Who are some other people? Barack Obama, yep, 10. Lady Gaga, 10. Katy Perry, Taylor Swift, Rihanna, Britney Spears, Instagram, YouTube. So these are some of our people that really influence our culture, really impact who we are. And I was thinking about, what are they known for? Like, these are the people that everyone wants to follow, wants to potentially be inspired by or aspire to be like. We're following them. I even started following Justin Bieber just for an experiment. And if you follow Justin Bieber, if you are wanting to get more Twitter followers, which I'm not endorsing it anyways, I got 6. Like, just straight away from following Justin Bieber, somehow 6 people started following me straight away. I was like, oh, that's a little bit weird. I don't know who these crazy people are anyways. And so I was thinking, like, what are these people like? What are they standing up for? And a lot of them are pop sensations. Justin Bieber is a pop sensation. Britney Spears is number 2, surprisingly. No, she's not number 2. No, number 8. Also, child pop sensation, who's also well known for shaving her head and having an emotional meltdown. Lady Gaga for wearing outrageous clothes, meat made out of, you know, dresses made out of meat. All a little bit nuts. And these are the people that some of us, and our generation are following. They're the people that are influencing us. And so my thought was, what does it mean to be influenced by something else? My thought was, who am I following? And who am I trying to be influenced by? And who's my aspiration? And in the first century Christianity, when Paul and the disciples were doing their thing, they had a similar situation as Twitter followers, but not quite online. We've lost our umbrella. And umbrella. And religious leaders were often had some sort of like cult following, like really dedicated following, political leaders. A lot of the political leaders and some of the religious leaders were really personality led. People wanted to be like them, people wanted to follow them. And Paul spoke into this with a really interesting verse, because he said that, why are you following these men? Why are you following these political or religious leaders that are trying to capture your attention due to their personality? Why follow these men? And he said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4 to 9, Paul wrote, "For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, well, I follow Apollos, are not they just mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe in God, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And Paul is saying that who should we be following? Let's be people that are following God. Really, the rest of us are just mere human beings. We're all actually equal because we're all co-workers in God's field, in his story. And there's two questions that I want us to ask tonight, and we can flip onto the next slide. And that is, I want us to think about what is the story of God and how do we fit into this story? What is the story of God and how do we fit into this story? And I wanted to tell you a story about these two guys, Satish and Ajit, who I met in Bangalore in India, because I think they understood something about what the story was of God and how they fitted into it that really, really inspired me. So there was a couple of my friends went and spent 6 months with them, and then 10 of us went out and visited them. And Satish and Ajit, who you just saw, they're these young guys that live in Bangalore, but God, they captured something of the story of God. And they became really passionate as people that go to the church in Bangalore to be a church that love their neighbours, to love their locality. And my friend was actually visiting, this is an orphanage, the pictures behind, of about 60 abandoned boys around age up to 18, abandoned for all sorts of different reasons. And she was working in a home for women over like the wall at the other side. But one day she looked over the wall and saw all these young boys and went and spent the rest of the 6 months with them, working with them. And so when we went out, we came alongside Satish and Ajit, who gathered volunteers in their local area to go and be the church, be Jesus' hands and feet to people that were in need. And so we rocked up, I just rocked up for a few days, not long at all, and we did all sorts of things. So it was quite difficult. It was a hard place. It was probably maybe one of the saddest places I've ever been to. There's about 70 boys, and when I arrived, I tried to prepare myself really well for what I was going to see, but it was taken by surprise, so that a lot of them weren't really clothed. They might have been in t-shirts, but weren't wearing very much else. Probably about half of the boys had some sort of physical ailment or disability, or weren't able to walk properly, or weren't able to walk at all. It was a really grey area, mainly concrete. They mainly spent their time, you saw, in that courtyard even. They just spent their time in there. They had a bedroom which was just one single room, tiled floor with cloths to lie on. And then their toilet was almost the same, a big room with a drain around the outside that got hosed down, which actually they didn't use because mainly they would defecate or urinate just out in the courtyard wherever they were sitting. And then they had a lock-in area if the boys were being disobedient. And then they had a classroom. And these volunteers went and spent a week painting it and doing colouring in. And my job, partly because I said I'll do whatever's left over, was to wash the boys. And I went home with the biggest nits ever. But, you know, that's all right. Even they stayed with me back to England, which was, you know, they were there for a long time. They were really big. You could see their legs. It's not good. It was hard. The boys were not really touched by the staff. They didn't think that was appropriate because their view of these boys was so low that they generally moved them around with sticks. And so very little physical contact with people. And so it was my job, along with two other people, to wash these boys. And we were washing them because we were getting them ready. We had two physiotherapists with us. So they were going to do an examination on them, help them, do some simple medical care with them. And the guys that were doing physio said, actually, most of the boys that they saw had no defect or physical ailment that they would have been born with, but it was all trained, because actually they'd never gone running, or they'd never played football, or they'd never done sport, or they hadn't really left that courtyard. So their physical, freedom had been really limited and restricted. So we washed these boys, and it was coming to the home time, and the whole place looked loads better. And we went to leave, and I had prepared myself that actually doing this for a day is really short term, isn't it? actually, what am I doing for a day? I'm not doing very much, but I thought it's really good because actually even just in having physical contact will be really affirming for them, and even teaching them some skills about health and hygiene will be really good. But I was sure that they'd be messy, you know, actually, especially if they're just going to the toilet where they are, that they'd be dirty again the next day, that this wasn't going to be a long-term prevention. And so as I went and left, what I hadn't quite expected was about an hour after I left, one of the boys that we had bathed was lying in a puddle of water and urine, because it was around the courtyard that they go to, you know, just go to the toilet in. And his face was just lying in it. And I think there's this part of me that was going, I knew that by tomorrow you'd be really filthy again or dirty again, but I hadn't expected about an hour later you to be sitting or lying like that. And this little boy maybe didn't have the physical ability to move himself, or to some degree the emotional ability to move himself. And I found this really hard. But Satish and Ajit have taught me something, because they've taught me that what is the story of God is the story that Paul says when he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. And we are co-workers in God's service. Because the story of God is a story that takes us to the dry and thirsty areas in the world. And the story of God is a God that takes us outside of our comfort zones. And it's not necessarily taking us overseas. For them, that was their locality. And for us, it might well be our locality as well. But it takes us out of our comfort zone. And it's an amazing story, because now these two guys have got a volunteer group of about up to 80. And every Sunday, they now go and hang out with these boys. And so these boys have been throwing birthday parties. They have left the compound numerous times. They've gone to zoos. They've gone to parks. They do colouring in. They have lessons. They play games. And actually, this church in Bangalore is infusing the life of Jesus into these boys' lives, which is an amazing, amazing story. And so Satish and Ajit teach me something. What is the story of God, and how they fitted into that story was really clear. And so I wanted to think a little bit about what is the story of God that we understand. Like, what does it sound like? Is it a story that says we go to the dry and thirsty places in the world? And what do our peers, or what do people that haven't don't necessarily have faith or don't come to church, what's their view of the gospel? And I wanted us to just think about what the gospel is not, but sometimes is what it is perceived as. And so one of the things I think the gospel is perceived as is it's sometimes perceived as intolerant. Especially for loads of us whose friends are not, who don't know Jesus, who aren't Christian, and their understanding of Christianity is probably a ad hoc makeup of media being anti-women bishops or anti-same-sex marriage, or some random ad hoc personal experiences, maybe the odd conversation they've had with you or the other Christian that they might know. But it's a really mixed and ad hoc framework. And it's a framework that might say that you judge me, that there's ways that I want to live that you don't accept. And that's an intolerant gospel, instead of telling a story that is really inclusive, that's inclusive of the marginalized, that's inclusive of the broken, that's inclusive of those that no one else wants to know. And that could be as extreme as a government home with 70 boys, or that could be as daily as the person that is at work that no one else really likes, or the person at our course at university who would like some friends and hasn't got very many. It's an inclusive story. And the other thing that I want to think about what the gospel is not, which they say our generation, so 18 to 30s, they say we've left the church. They say we've left the building, we've walked away, and that we are called the missing generation. And, you know, this is a challenge for us. And I wonder if why people have walked out the building is because they think, well, Jesus or Christianity or my faith didn't look after me. And there's a real challenge for us about imbibing a consumer mindset, that the church has been taken on this idea that we want to get people into the church pews, so how we proclaim the gospel is perhaps not quite as it should be. And maybe we let the competitive nature to have full churches wangle its way into our theology. And I wonder if our theology is sometimes, actually, if I follow Jesus, I get life insurance. If I follow Jesus, life won't hurt me. If I hold up my end, then actually I'll be protected. God's going to look out for me and that's going to be okay. And the thing is, when that happens, Jesus ends up owing me stuff. He ends up owing me a good life. He ends up owing me good health. He ends up owing me a partner in life, or telling me where to go to university or what job I will get. God ends up owing me stuff and breeds a culture of entitlement in me that says, it's my right. It's my right to have something, God, because you're supposed to protect me. And so actually, when pain is present and life gets difficult, we return the gospel because it wasn't the one that we ordered. Or do we think that the gospel maybe just sounds like it's got too many rules, that it's restrictive, that it's just a massive to-do list or not to-do list? And that doesn't make a very compelling story for me or probably any of your mates. C.S. Lewis has a great quote. C.S. Lewis, the author of Narnia, said, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the holiday, by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I grew up in a Christian family, and quite a lot of my friends, some of them are no longer Christians. And I was talking to my friend about this, some of my guys that were Christians at university or as child aunt. And I was talking to my friend as we were trying to think through why they're not Christians anymore. And they said, well, they think they just grew out of it. They just grew out of being a Christian. They just grew up. And like, they stopped believing in fairy tales or Father Christmas. They stopped believing in God. And it made me think about whether when we became Christians, we missed something. We missed part of God's story. And actually, we became really consumed with drink, sex, and ambition, or not having those things, and got consumed with not swearing, or got consumed with things that we needed to behave like. And we didn't realize that there was an offer of a holiday at sea. And we're obviously not saying that issues like sex, drinking, ambition, work, what we do with our life aren't important. They're really important decisions that we need to make, that church and these guys here are here to help us make those decisions good and right. But I think when we confuse our childhood stories, we end up swapping a Father God for a Father Christmas. And Father Christmas says, if you are a good boy or a good girl, you get nice presents at the end of the year. I've got a list of those that are on and those that are off. And those that are on will do all right. Father Christmas pops in once a year, gives us his presents, and goes on his merry way. But Father God says, I want to bring healing to a broken world, water to thirsty people, and I want to do it with you. I think you're great. Father God says, you are made in my image, and you are my children. Father God says, life is going to be tough, and pain is going to be present. But you are not alone. Whether you feel me or not, I am with you. And I think that kind of faith we might reject. And that kind of faith we might say, do you know what? It's too difficult, or it's too costly, or it's too awkward, or I don't fancy it. But we don't just grow out of it. The passage that says we are co-workers in God's service. And I think, you know what, God? Sometimes I wish that you had a different way to love the world. Sometimes I wish you had a different strategy, a different plan, a different idea. Because do you really want to be a co-worker with me? And I think, right, really an army of angels would be way better. Or if you could just get out that magic wand and just wave it a little bit, that would help us all. But Isaiah 58 says that when we spend ourselves on behalf of the hungry, our light will shine. And actually, in our underconfidence, in our inadequacies, in our insecurities, God lets our brokenness meet the brokenness of the world, because it's God that makes things grow. And I think, God, sometimes, like, you're maybe you need a better plan, or you need a better strategy. Because I am a pretty ordinary individual and I am a pretty broken person. And there's pride or insecurity all around us. And we might think that we're better than others, or we might think that we're way worse than others. Or we might just feel like the intern that goes and starts a new job, that really all you feel like you can do is make the tea and coffee because you don't have the right experience or you don't have the right background, or we've made too many mistakes. And so we're just a little bit scared to say that we can really do something. And we don't feel like we're good enough, cool enough, clever enough, smart enough. We haven't got things right enough. Other people seem way better than us. And we feel inadequate to be considered as God's co-worker. Just want to have a moment to check that I'm maybe not the only person that feels like that. And if you've ever felt like that, can you just give me a little wave, like an honest moment? Yeah, sometimes it feels difficult. Sometimes I feel a bit inadequate. And the thing is, the great trick of the enemy is to make us believe the lies that go on in our head. Make us believe the things that we have been told that aren't true, that we're not clever enough, or that we have failed quite a few times. So really, don't give it a go. Or that person over there, they led the Christian Union, they've been working in the church, they've done loads of stuff. If God wants to use someone, they're going to use them, not you. You haven't quite got it. You haven't done as many things as that person has done. And there is these lies and this negative script that can play round and round in our head, because the enemy wants to stop the body of Christ moving in action. The enemy wants to stop us believing that we are who God says we are because of what we might therefore go and do. Like Satish and Ajit, we could actually end up loving the world. And so we need to counter the negative scripts that go around in our head. And I want to read you my favorite passage, but firstly, I want to check if you're okay. Are we doing okay? It's like 20 to 11. Are you okay? Okay. I won't be too long. Okay, so this is my favorite passage. I almost answered this question for you earlier, Sanjay. So we have these negative scripts that go around in our head that have told us that maybe we're not part of God's story. Maybe we're not chosen. Maybe we're not who God really wants to use. And maybe there's someone far better placed than us. And we need to counter those with the truth in the Bible. And for me, my favorite passage is a passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about us being jars of clay. And for you, it might be something else. But for me, it's this. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And I love that. I love the idea of being an earthen vessel, because these earthen vessels that are being spoken about weren't particularly flashy, weren't particularly shiny. They were made out of earth, and they were probably a little bit cracked and a little bit broken and a little bit chipped. They didn't have gems on them. They weren't painted. They weren't pretty. They weren't all blinged up. They were just really, really dead, ordinary jars of clay. But there's something really special about these jars of clay, because it's where they kept treasure. And it's actually where people would have kept their money or their loot. And it says, this treasure is Jesus Christ, and he is inside us, this earthen vessel. And I think, okay, I can be a jar of clay. Can anyone here be a jar of clay? I can be an ordinary jar of clay. And Jesus, I love you. And I know that you want to live inside me as your temple. And so I can have Jesus as this treasure inside me. So that bit, I think, okay, yeah, I can do that. And then it gets really exciting. Because then if we go on into 5, it's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. And it's 2 Corinthians 5, but I'm going to dot around a bit because it's long. Therefore, this is verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors. He is imploring us through Christ to reconcile the word to him. And then I think, God, seriously, I'm this earthen vessel, this jar of clay, but because Jesus is a treasure inside me, fast forward half a chapter and it says, go and be my ambassador. Go and represent me in this other earth. Go and be my hands and feet. Go and talk like me, sound like me, walk like me. Be as I would be. Even even though you might feel like this really ordinary, relatively inadequate, with not enough experience or the right background, my son is in you. And if my son is in you, you can be my ambassador. And I think we don't need to be perfect, but we've got to be willing. We don't need to be smart, but we need to use our hearts. We don't need to be rich, but we need to love the poor. And we don't need to be confident, but we need to find the courage to know that there's this treasure that lives inside us that counters the negative scripts. And I think if we could find that courage, who am I going to follow? And where is he going to lead me? And will I be part of the generation that's known for leaving the church building, for walking out the door? Or will I be part of the generation that's known for following someone radically inclusive? Someone who poured himself out to love the broken and the least in our society, in our community, in our town, in our context, in our school, in our work, in our college, overseas? Imagine a generation who didn't follow the spirit of the age, but invited people to live a different way. And I think we have a story that is more compelling than something you just grow out of, that is more fascinating and exciting and bewildering and mystifying than we can ever understand. But it's definitely not something that I think I'm done with by the time I'm 15, but something I think I need to spend the rest of my life pursuing and trying to work out what it is. And as I dare to live a little bit differently, I think I can give people permission to live differently. My brother was at a stag party. And at the stag party, a couple of guys thought it'd be a really good idea to go to a strip club afterwards. And my brother thought, do you know what? This isn't really how I view women. This isn't what I want to do. This goes against a lot of my values. So he really quietly just went to the stag, the groom. And he's really, you know, obviously a really good friend. And he was like, I'm just going to go to the pub, so why don't you come and get me when you're finished? Because it's not really my thing, it's not how I view women, and I don't really fancy it. So he's really quite gentle about it, and he said he's going to the pub. And then this groom said, you know what, it's not a Christian. He said, you know what, it's not really my thing either. Especially, it's not really how I view women either. I'll come to the pub with you. And so then he went to his best man and was like, me and Justin are going to the pub because that's not really what we want to do and not, you know, what we value. So come get us afterwards. And then the best man was like, well, I'll come with you. You guys are all right. It'll be just as fun. So the three of them went off to the pub. And I love that idea of someone who dared to live a little bit differently, who had values that were maybe different to the spirit of our age or to our culture, who was following someone different and just said, you know what, it's not for me. And that gave other people permission to go, actually, it's not for me either. And I want to close with, I guess, a little bit of a prayer for me, which we've got some pictures that will go with it. And I guess my prayer is, imagine a generation or a church that lived differently. And in a world that was ridden with self-idolatry, we will prefer others. Or in a world where systems are unjust, we will live righteously. In a world where people keep for themselves, we will give away. In a world where people are dying of hunger, we will speak out. In a world where people are sold for sex, we will have a high view of sex. In a world where discrimination is sidelined, we will expose it. In a world that's mistrusting, we're going to be kind. In a world where people are lonely, we will never exclude. In a world where we feel misplaced in church, we will seek to find our place in church. In a world where things are hidden, we will be honest. In a world where money is master and people literally have diamonds for their teeth, we will worship another. In a world that is obsessed by power, we will come to serve. In a world that loves fame, we will love our families and our friends. And in a world that is thirsty, we will come and bring Jesus, the water of life. In a world where people are making mud pies in the slums, we will let them know that there is an offer of a holiday at sea. Because it's not about the rules, although it's definitely about a call to live differently. And it's not about intolerance, it's a beautiful story of radical inclusion. And it's not about self, it's about being people that are willing to love till it hurts. love till it costs, love till it's like Jesus' love. I'm going to close to pray for us. The great trick of the enemy may be to believe the lies in our head. But you tell us a different story, God. You tell us that we look like you. You tell us that we are made in your image. You tell us that even when we feel tired or broken or a little bit cracked or weary, that there's this amazing treasure that means that you say we can go and be your ambassadors. You say we can go and be like you. You don't send hordes of angels. You don't wave your magic wand. You use us, a group of ordinary people with our own issues, our own insecurities, our own difficulties, our own ordinariness. And you tell us that we are part of your story. We are part of your dream. We are part of your hopes. We are part of your purpose. And in a world that is obsessed with a culture that maybe is about self-idolatry or about self-gratification or about desperately just trying to be accepted in the world and be okay, may we be people that live courageously and live differently. We thank you that you're with us and that your spirit dwells amongst us. We thank you that you are good and that you are brave and that you trust us and you risk your hopes on us. Help us be a generation that won't be known for leaving the church, but be a generation that knows a story of a compelling Jesus. And we're brave enough to live differently. In your good name, at 10 to 11, amen.